I was nervous this morning because on Facebook somebody posted this week that you should be excited about going to church on Super Bowl Sunday. So excited that when the pastor preaches his sermon, you should dump Gatorade over his head. And so I get up here to preach, and there's a bottle of Gatorade and a sign that says, "We are very excited about your message." So that's awesome. That's awesome. If you guys feel like doing the wave, that would be okay. It's the Spirit moves us. This morning, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 26. We've been kind of going back and forth in our study of the Proverbs, looking at some of the topics that are discussed as Solomon gives us wisdom for our everyday lives. This morning, we find some wisdom in Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll look at verses 18 through 25. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and when there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to you and as we open your word, we thank you that you are the God of truth. We thank you that you are faithful and that everything you say to us is reliable and trustworthy, and you are the guide who shows us how to live. And this morning, Lord, we are challenged to follow in your example and to be people who value truth and who think about how we communicate. Lord, may you speak to us through your word. Well, we pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, I brought something with me this morning, and Colin is going to bring it up to me here. Something that we use just about every day in our kitchen. Thank you, sir. It's hard to imagine preparing a meal without one of these. It is a very useful tool. However, as useful as it is, it's something that you have to be very careful with. Hence the extra precautions here. I imagine that most of you have several of these in your house and in your kitchen, and you probably use them often as well. Oh, I was going to say, any guesses as to what it might be? Any guesses? It's a kitchen knife. This particular knife, I put the guard on it because it's pretty sharp. It's a Pampered Chef. I think there's a name for this particular knife. Is it Santuku or something like that? I don't know. Anyways, it is very sharp. It is Pampered Chef, and some of you have Pampered Chef stuff, and it's generally pretty good. It can slice through carrots, potatoes, probably a tin can if I wanted to, but I don't. Just about anything with ease. And I'm not quite to the level of the chefs on TV, you know, who... But maybe one day I'll get there. One thing I have learned is that you need to respect the blade. I have nicked my finger so many times, and it hurts like crazy, and it bleeds and bleeds and bleeds, and so I take special precautions. In fact, I always put it away where little hands cannot reach. When I'm using it in the kitchen, I'm always looking around to see who is there. Sometimes those little hands reach up and try to snatch something as I'm cutting it, and I'm like, "Hey, you guys need to stay away." In fact, I took special precautions this morning. Charity said, "Don't take that." I'm like, I'm going to make a point today. No pun intended. But you always have to take special precautions, because as useful as this is, we know that it is also dangerous. And so I'm going to give this back to my helper, and he's going to put it back in the filing cabinet. Thank you, sir. There you go. In some ways, words are a lot like a knife. They're very useful. It is hard to imagine going through life without the ability to communicate. If we couldn't share ideas, if we couldn't enjoy conversation with one another, life would be very quiet in an eerie way. At the same time, though, words can inflict a great deal of harm. We can use words that are sharper than a knife, that pierce the hearts of those we love. Words can unleash tremendous pain. When I nick my finger with a blade, you know, yes, it does bleed like crazy, but I put a Band-Aid on it and some pressure, and the bleeding stops fairly quickly. But when we wound someone with our words, it can leave a scar that sometimes never completely heals. Words are a double-edged blade. They can accomplish great good or unleash terrible evil. They can build up or they can destroy. They can encourage a person or crush a person's soul. Many friendships have been ruined because of one thoughtless word. Because our words have the potential to inflict so much harm, we ought to think very carefully before we speak. Weighing our words, we should ask ourselves things like, is this helpful? Is this right? Will this cause harm? And it's important to remember that once a word is uttered, you cannot easily retract it. Speech is a topic that it comes up often in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Solomon addresses this subject more than almost any other. There's over 100 verses in Proverbs about the tongue, about our speech, about the words that we use. And here in our passage, we come across several types of words, several types of speech that are destructive and that we should avoid. First of all, the passage shows us that a quarrelsome tongue causes much harm. A contentious tongue, an argumentative tongue. Again, look at verse 21, Proverbs 26, 21. It says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There are times when it is better to bite our tongue. We ought to just walk away and keep quiet, when opening our mouth and airing our opinions would only bring strife. What happens in the summer when you get the grill out and you get the charcoal going and you spray lighter fluid on a hot coal? What is the result? Flames shoot up into the air. And if your knuckles are anywhere close, it'll singe the hairs right off your knuckles. Not that I've done that before, but I hear that is the case. If you have knuckle hair like me, it will singe it right off your hand. Well, words can have that same effect, especially when they're spoken in anger, in the heat of the moment, when we're frustrated and not thinking about the consequences. One careless word can ignite a full-blown argument. A husband maybe comes home after a long, difficult day of work, and he's tired, and he's worn out, he's frustrated, he's hungry. And he looks over in the kitchen and says, well, I guess supper's not ready. And his wife says, no, it's not. Well, it would be nice to have some supper when I get home. And she says, well, maybe it'd be nice to have some help around the house. I've been chasing the kids around all day, and I'm tired too. Well, I'm just saying, I'm hungry. Well, if you were that hungry, why didn't you stop and get pizza? And it just escalates, and one angry word leads to another. One angry statement provokes another, and the tension gets thicker and thicker until a shouting match erupts. Tensions rise, tempers flare, and sometimes both say things that they don't really mean and that they'll later regret. But it doesn't have to go that far. As soon as things start getting a little tense, we can take a deep breath. Let ourselves cool down. Before speaking another word, think about what the next statement will lead to. Don't say anything out of anger. Agree to drop it for now and come back to it later if that's necessary. Come back and sort things out when emotions are not running high. Even if you think the other person is totally wrong, try to see things from their point of view. Boy, how would she receive this if I were in her place, how would I receive that statement? If I was in his place, you know, what would I think if he said that to me? You don't always need to have the last word. Sometimes it's better just to drop something and let it go. Turn to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1 tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we can choose not to respond to people the same way that they respond to us. Now, just because their voices are raised, we don't have to raise ours. But just because they have an angry tone doesn't mean ours has to be angry. Sometimes it's amazing how staying calm can diffuse a situation. You know, instead of raising your voice, you can just keep it even keel and bring the other person back down. When we give a gentle answer, we often avoid much conflict. Wisdom tells us when to open our mouths, and it tells us when to keep it closed, and we need to listen. It might help us if we remembered how destructive those words spoken in anger can be. Turn to Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In the heat of the moment when we're upset and we're frustrated and we're frazzled and maybe we're hurt and we let those words fly without thinking, sometimes those words cut deeper than we realize. Every statement can be like a stabbing of a blade. But words also have the power to heal. And so maybe this morning, if your words have done harm, if your words have injured someone else, go and use your words to set things right. Tell them that you're sorry. Let them know that you were wrong. Ask them for their forgiveness. Express your love. And sometimes we think that wounds are so big that they can never be healed, but with Christ, all things are possible. He can heal any wound, even the deepest. And so let him use your words to bring peace and healing in your relationships. Our passage also shows us in Proverbs 26, if you want to turn back there, that a deceptive tongue causes much harm. A quarrelsome tongue and a deceptive tongue causes harm. Again, verses 18 and 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? This is a person that has a hard time telling the truth. And when he gets caught in a lie, he's quick to make excuses. He laughs. Ha, ha, ha. I don't believe you. You believed me. You know, I was just joking with you. I was kidding. You know, come on. But nobody else is laughing. Nobody else thinks it's funny. The one who throws lies around is like the guy who takes an arrow and shoots it indiscriminately in every direction, not thinking of who is being impaled in the process. It's amazing how easy it is to rationalize dishonesty. We say things like, it was just a little white lie. It's not a big deal. I was just fibbing. It doesn't hurt. Or I wasn't lying. I was bending the truth a little bit. But how do we expect the people around us to react when they realize that we've tried to pull the wool over their eyes? It matters, and it matters to God. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22 tells us how serious it is. Proverbs 12, 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's a very strong statement of disapproval. That same word, abomination, is used earlier in the Old Testament to describe God's feelings when people worship idols. It's an abomination. It is deeply offensive to Him. Why? Well, think about His character for a moment. Scripture tells us that God is faithful in every way. There's not a sliver of deceit in anything that he says. When God speaks, his words are reliable, and they never lead us astray. We don't have to wonder if God is exaggerating here or if he's hamming it up over there. Whatever God says is true. In fact, Scripture says that it is impossible for God to lie. That's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It doesn't happen. God can do anything he wants. He's all powerful, but he cannot act in a way that is contrary to his nature. So when we lie, we're not imitating our Father in heaven. We're actually imitating the devil, who is the father of lies and the great deceiver. If that's the case, lying is a bigger deal than we might have imagined. Deception is deeply offensive to the Lord. But those who act faithfully and deal in truth please him. A person might be tempted to lie for many reasons. Maybe it's to get out of trouble. The student that forgets his homework, we have some teachers here. Have you ever heard, my dog ate my homework? You know, maybe that's, they kind of know that one doesn't work very much. But, you know, seriously, I worked for hours on this project and it was going to be an A. So if you give me a C, we'll call it good. You think the teacher's going to buy that one? No, probably not. Or the guy who gets pulled over speeding and he rolls the window down and says, "Oh, was I going too fast? My speedometer said I was going 55. I better get that checked out. Can you let me off with a warning?" Yesterday, I went into the kids' room upstairs, the girls' room, and it was a mess. And just a couple of days ago, it was immaculate. Charity spent hours helping the girls clean their room and getting everything in their place. It was beautiful, and yesterday, it was just trashed. And there were blankets strewn everywhere and toys flung in all different corners, and I said, "Who did this? What happened here?" And every one of them, "Not me, not me, not me." And I said, "Well, I know I didn't do it, and I'm pretty sure Mommy didn't do it." So somebody is not being truthful, and probably all three of you are bending the truth here, not telling me what happened. When we tell lies, we think that it'll help us avoid the consequences of our actions. But the thing is, it doesn't work. It only ever ends up making things worse. We would be better fessing up from the beginning and seeking forgiveness. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. It says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Whether it's being honest with God about our sin or being honest with one another about our mistakes, the truth will go a long ways to repairing the divide. God wants an honest, humble spirit, but not a lying tongue. Sometimes people lie when they want something, don't they? You know, the salesman who is trying to close a deal, and he says to the customer, "Oh, I tell you what, I really like you. You will really benefit from this product, and so I'm going to do something I never have done before. I'm going to make you the best deal. I'm not going to make anything off of this. I'll give it to you at cost, and here's the price." And they go, "Oh boy, I'm going to get a good deal. But you got to do it right now." And you happen to be holding the flyer, and you open it up, and that's the price that's printed in the flyer for everybody. How likely are you to do business with a dishonest salesman? Not very. And maybe in the short term, he might trick a few people. He might make a few sales, but when the manager sees that this guy is lying to customers, he's going to lose his job. It's not going to pay off. It doesn't work. Once we've earned a reputation for being deceitful, we have a very hard time getting people to take us seriously again. It is much better to tell the truth. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. More than any other group of people in the world, Christians should be known as those who are faithful and reliable, because we are the people of God, the God of truth, and we proclaim a message, the message of truth. And so all things that we say ought to be truthful and honoring to him. Finally, our passage shows us that a gossiping tongue causes harm. A quarrelsome tongue, a deceitful tongue, and a gossiping tongue. Go back to Proverbs 26, verse 22. Proverbs 26. Verse 22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. The picture that's being portrayed here is someone who gobbles up tasty food, a tasty delicacy, and can't wait to sink their teeth into it. For me, that would be a bag of cheese popcorn. I see it sitting there on the kitchen counter, and I'm quick to tear it open and scoop it up by the handfuls and chomp down every crumb. And if I drop one, Bentley loves cheese popcorn almost as much as I do, and so he gobbles it up. And that's the way some people are with gossip. They just can't wait to gobble up the latest bit of juicy gossip in the neighborhood. You know, what's going on in so-and-so's life? Oh, what's going on in their lives? Oh, I just can't get enough of that. It's better than reality TV. You know, you have real-life drama, and you even know the characters personally, and you can interact with the story. Why do you even need a television? Don't need soap operas. You got one right there. For some, gossip is a source of entertainment. What's the latest on Bob and Mary? Oh, did you hear about their big argument? No, what happened? Well, you should have heard what he said to her when he got home from work. And, oh, she threw a plate at him, and he's sleeping on the couch, and they're going to counseling, and I think things are looking pretty bad. We, you know, boy, wow. You know, it's a real-life soap opera. But there's a problem when we take pleasure in hearing about the problems of others. Gossip is enticing for many reasons. It might make us feel better about ourselves when we learn that other people have problems as big as ours. If your kids have been getting into trouble, but you hear that the neighbor's kids got into really big trouble, maybe you feel good about yourself. Hey, our kids are saints compared to them. And we're eager to tell others all about it. See, our kids aren't so bad. But that logic doesn't work. We can't solve our issues by spreading the news of other people's issues. We have to deal with our issues head on. Just by talking about other people's problems, it doesn't make our problems go away. And if those people are really your friends, you wouldn't take pleasure in their struggles. Your heart would break for them. You would have compassion for them. The last thing you would want to do is add to their pain. Gossip is also enticing because, you know, part of our human nature likes to be in the know. When I have information that I'm privileged to that you don't have and I get to tell you about it, it makes me feel important. But we shouldn't feel good about sharing someone else's secrets. If we want to feel good, we should feel good for being known as a person who keeps secrets, who's reliable, who's trustworthy, who's faithful. And again, if we're acting like a friend, we're not going to spread the news of someone else's troubles. We're going to keep their story to ourselves. Proverbs 11:13, if you want to turn there, says, Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. You know, people know that they can trust you. They can talk to you about anything, and you're not gonna spread it around. You know, they can confide in you, and you're gonna honor that. You're not gonna betray their trust. Gossip is unreliable. You know, Mary confides in Susie, and Susie tells Nancy, and Nancy tells Lisa, and Lisa tells Amy, and Amy tells you. And who knows how much the story has been embellished in the process. But at any point, any one of those people could have said, wait a minute, I don't think Mary really wants us to be spreading this around. You know, maybe we shouldn't be sharing this story. You know, maybe we should keep this to ourselves and not pass it on. And if that had been the case, gossip would have stopped at that point in the chain. Sometimes Christians can be guilty of dressing up gossip in the guise of prayer requests. You know, oh, we need to pray for so-and-so, and then we go into the whole big story. And it might be okay to share. If you have the person's permission, if you know they wouldn't mind, if you have the right motive. But we should ask ourselves, did the person tell me this in confidence? Would they want me to be talking about this? If we don't know, maybe we need to keep it to ourselves. And we don't have to go into all of the gory details. Now, we don't have to say, oh, pray for Mary and Bob. Boy, did you hear about this argument? And this is what happened. And da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, just, hey, pray for Mary and Bob. You know, that works too. God knows the details. God knows the situation. We don't have to know all of the details to pray for someone. We need wisdom to know what is appropriate and what isn't. Just think before you open your mouth. Make sure your motives are what they should be. There are so many other proverbs that we could look at this morning. As I mentioned, there are more than 100 proverbs that deal with our speech. These verses that we've looked at encourage us to think before we open our mouth. Don't allow a careless word to roll off your tongue. Ask yourself, what will the impact of this statement be? Will it build up or will it tear down? Is this the kind of speech that is befitting of a child of God? If the Lord were right here beside me, would I be embarrassed to have said that? And here's the thing, the Lord is right there beside you. He's in our hearts. Ask the Spirit to filter our speech. Always tell the truth. When we're tempted to tell that little white lie, remember that the words of our Lord are faithful, and we are His representatives in this world. Our speech and our everyday conversation will impact the kind of testimony that we have with others, whether or not people will listen to us. So let your speech be true. And know when silence is golden. You know, my parents used to say, when you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything, right? One more proverb I want to have you turn to is Proverbs 17, 27. And that's the point of this proverb. Proverbs 17, 27. Proverbs 17, 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. There are times when it would be much better to keep our mouths closed, to bite our tongue, to bite our lip, not to let out the first thing that comes into our mind. Pray for wisdom. Pray, Lord, you know what I want to say right now. Give me self-control. Whether it's a juicy bit of gossip, whether we want to give our neighbor a piece of our mind, whether it's to lie to get out of trouble, pray, God, guide my tongue. Let my tongue be true. Finally, may the good news of Christ always be upon our lips. You know, Christ wants us to tell His story, and may we be eager to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again that You are the God of truth. We thank You, Lord, that You are always honest with us, and sometimes You are honest with us, and You tell us the truth, and sometimes that truth hurts, but You tell us that because You love us. In Your Word, You tell us that we are sinners in need of grace, and sometimes that's hard to hear, but it's the truth, and so we are thankful that You have been truthful with us. You also tell us the truth about salvation and how we can be forgiven and how we can be saved. Lord, we thank You for telling us the way, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And it is by grace through faith. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a tongue and You have given us a mouth and the ability to communicate. We thank You that we can praise You with our mouths, and may we do that always. Lord, we can tell others about You with our mouths. Lord, help us to use our words responsibly and to think about the impact that they have. Lord, we know that this is an area where we need Your strength and we need Your wisdom and Your grace. Lord, we thank You again for Your goodness and Your love and Your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.